Welcome to church today. It's such a great thing to be here with you today. I was in the back, and as people were coming in after we did Sunday school, and they're showing up to church just to see your faces and how bright and happy we are this morning, and just glad to be here today. I'm certainly glad to be here. How about you? Pastor Tom and Linda's son is out from Indiana. Scott, his wife Wendy, and their children Brooke and Seth, they came out from Indiana. They're out visiting. It's always nice to have them out here. I got to tell you a little story. We like to play golf, us three, and so we go out and play every time they come out. So we played Friday, and we're out there playing and that kind of thing. And so Scott beat both me and Tom. So say hello, because this is the last time we're going to invite him out. Now, it's a great time. We have a great fellowship. Just good to see them here. But, you know, all of us do it with each other and all the things that we have in our life. And so connected and by the body of Christ, by what God has done. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, for a second message here, part 2 of Paul's appeal for us to pursue holiness. We looked at that quite extensively last week. We're going to jump back in there again. Here in our passage is a strong exhortation. That's what really is in God's Word, you know, to exhort us. God is exhorting us through His Word. I used appeal because there is in that sense that, but it's such a strong exhortation to the church for us to live our lives set apart unto God and set apart from sin. God really wants that for our lives. He really exhorts us here. He exhorts you and me to be moving in that direction. And I want you, as you find your place, to think about it in that way. God is exhorting us through His Word, through this truth, through the new life we have in Christ, to be going in a direction, to be set apart unto God, and to be set apart from sin. It's headed that way, because none of us in the room are completely set apart unto God, are we? In everything we do, and how are we completely set apart from sin? Are we separated from all sin in our life? No, but we're moving that way. That's what God wants for us in our life. That's what we're embracing, where we're going, and God shows us the things that are in our life, where it's not, and then He helps us go that way. But that's really what Paul is really encouraging us to see, that the lives lived going in that way. That's the appeal that he has in the text. And the principle that he plays out in the text that he gives us is for us to be separate from unbelievers. Because the truth of the matter is that people that don't know the Lord, that are unbelievers, that haven't been saved, they're going that way. As much as it might look like or anything else than that, but in their heart, in their mind, in their life, they're not really working on anything in their life to be set apart from God, and they're not really separating themselves from sin. They might have morality, they may have things, but God is at work in our life, and we're going this way. And so Paul is talking to the Corinthian church as a whole, to them individually, but corporately, and to us. And so we looked at what does that mean to be the principle, to be separate from believers? We're to separate ourselves from the direction of their life, what they worship. An unbeliever's life and a believer's life are a total contrast. We're going in different directions. Listen to the passage. Let's hear it again. We'll get into the second part two of the message. Listen to what Paul writes, chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:1. Listen to what he writes. He writes, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" Which is, we last week put in there, the enemy of God, Satan. What harmony has Christ with Satan? "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" In the temple of God, we worship God, right? That's where we worship Him, and where worship of God goes on. And idolatry is where you worship whatever is in your mind, worship whatever gets what you want. And then he says this, "For we are the temple of the living God." This is God in us, and we worship Him. And we looked at that last week, a life's worship being idolatry to life's worship being the worship of God. We don't want to yoke ourselves to that. And then he writes this, "I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, you heard in the contrast in the text, right? You just listening to it, you heard the contrast of an unbeliever's life and a believer's life, and what Paul is talking to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipers of God, is that he's calling us this contrast to see so we're separate from that. We're not going that way. And the last sentence in the last verse where he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, you see the concluding statement of that. You are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God, he said. It's a direction that the unbeliever isn't going. You and me, this is what he's saying, are to be embracing or to be working at or pressing on, bringing toward a completion. That's what perfecting holiness is. Bringing toward a completion, a life consecrated to God in reverence to God. That's what he's talking about. And that's the direction of our life. That's what Paul is wanting us to see, and he's encouraging them. Obviously, because of all the things that we said and where we're at in the text and how he put it here, that's the struggle. But honestly, church, isn't that the struggle? That we're working toward and working on and focusing on, that we are working toward bringing to completion our life consecrated to God, set apart from sin. Isn't that the struggle? Isn't that the battleground where the war is fought? And so Paul is talking to them about that and us too. And like I told you last week, this is a serious, strong exhortation direct. Hey, do this. Hey, it's in that manner. And as we saw last week, Paul speaks the truth in love. He wraps the exhortation in love and in proven love and that he loves them and cares for them. Because we looked at last week. And honestly, when you got to say the hard things to the people that are in your life, the truth, this just cut to the chase. That God wants us to follow him and we're struggling in this area not to follow him. God wants our life set apart unto him. And right in here, it's not set apart to him. And God's gracious and patient and loving and graceful and kind and all of those kind of things. But God is at work in here. And we want to make sure we wrap that in the love of God. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, right? And that it's a proven love that we have for them. Look at 11 through 13, right before our text. Listen to how Paul wrote it. He spoke the truth in love. Listen to what he says. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. That's what he's saying. He said, we're not trying to manipulate you. We're not trying to force you into something. We're not trying to wrong you or take advantage of you or corrupt you or condemn you with our words and what we're saying. We're speaking freely in a sense of opening our heart wide to you in a love and wanting to encourage you, to help you, to show you, to strengthen you, for you to see what God would want for our life, for your lives. It's a proven kind of love. It's what he's saying it in. He's speaking the truth in love. And then in verse 12, he said this, you're not restrained by us. You're not restrained by, I had a bad attitude when I said it, and I was upset when I said it. You're not restrained by us. But our love isn't restraining you. What's restraining you, he says, is your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us. You know, we're open wide, just loving you. Open wide. Hear the word of God. Hear the truth of God. Receive what God has to say. Because God is speaking the truth in love to us. And what hinders that, what we struggle with, what restrains us is, it's not God's proven love for us. It's our own affections for the things of this world. And we looked at that last week. That's really what restrains us. That's my struggle. That's your struggle. That's our struggle. That's our battle. This is our battle line. This is, like I said, the ground the war takes place on. It's us working in our lives to be set apart unto God. I'm going to have God to work in my life for me to be set apart unto God and from, let's put it this way, unto kin self-gratification. That's a reality. And my inward affections, my inward things that I want in this world or in this life are going to be transferred over to trusting in God in them. And that's why this is such a serious text. It's such a straight-up text because Paul's identifying the struggle of the church, and it started here and it goes in through today. And Paul spoke this in love. And in love, he just taught them the foundational truths that would appeal to them, that would minister to them. And we looked at last week. Remember all those verses we went through from chapter 3, verse 6 and following? The foundational truths, to how you could come alongside someone and talk to them about that God wants them to be set apart unto them and set apart from sin. And there's a struggle here and a battle here. And the foundational truth that you would want to understand would be basically simply 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God did in your life is a total transformation of your entire being, a total transformation of your entire purpose. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. In Christ, you're a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away for the believer. The new things have come. It's a new way of life. You're reconciled back to God. Remember what God wrote us to there and what we're learning. You've been restored in relationship with God, forgiven by God, no enmity with God, at peace with God, reconciled. It's reconciled. You can't mess it up in a sense. He's always going to be reconciled. He's going to treat you as a son, and he's going to treat you as a child. He's going to treat you as his people. There's no more enmity. It's not an enemy of God. It's a child of God, and we've been reconciled. And he said he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we are out there proving and proclaiming and sharing that you can have a reconciled relationship with the Creator, the Lord God Almighty. Remember, we looked at that last week, and he placed in you the reality of reconciliation. And you are now, in all that you do, say, think, and be in this world, you are a representative of Jesus Christ in all that you are and all that you do. And Paul laid that out in the truth of love. And then when we struggle in the things in our life, when we're not doing that, and somebody comes alongside and says, God really wants to work in here, and they've proven their love for them, you see what God is saying in his word as we're going through this. Our struggle is, God is at work in our life going this way, and we grab hold of that way. That's a good place for an amen. Don't make me feel alone like I'm the only one. And God wants to help us and work in our lives, and that's the battle, and that's what we're doing. And we embraced all that last week and looking what it meant to do not be bound together with an unbeliever. You, as a believer, have a different thoughts, different values, different standards, different beliefs, different feelings, different principles, different motives, different goals, different attitudes, different hopes. They're all from God. They're the new things that have come. You have to put off. You have to get rid of. Yes, you're going to battle the old ways, but you have new, and they're from God. An unsaved person has none of that. But you and your new life from God, it's radically different than in those with no life in God, and we recognize that. And Paul says straight up, do not be bound together with unbelievers. That was the first class last week. Unbeliever's life, the direction of their life, what they worship, and a believer's life. They cannot mix. They don't mix. They don't go together. They're not, you don't embrace the direction of their life. It isn't a kind of partnership in any shape or form or means. You can't tie your life to unbelievers in their direction. They don't mix, doesn't work. We looked at that last week, and we even talked about marriage. It happens by God's grace. He works in our life. By God's mercy and grace, he works in that. And he wants us to live for him and be a testimony for him, but it's not the choice we want to make. And if we failed and we've made a choice in that manner, God doesn't say get out of there in some sort of in marriage in any way. He says stand for me in the midst of all that. We talked about that last week, but I wanted to make sure you understood. I want to tell everybody that if somehow you ended up married to an unbeliever, you needed to run. That's not what God says. But in our heart and mind, we need to know that we make a choice in this life to what we tie our life to, what we bind ourselves to. And Paul was encouraging us to see that we don't embrace an unbeliever, what they worship, what they live for, what their direction of their life. That's not what we're going to tie our life to. Let me ask you something. If you had to answer, what true partnership, what real fellowship, what kind of harmonizing, what really do unbelievers and believers have in common? What could take place in harmonizing? What partnership could they really have? Very superficial at best. In the reality of what God is talking about, what agreement is there between two different ways of worship and where it's directed? One of worshiping of God each and every day and one of worshiping of idolatry. And we looked at that. Phantoms of the mind. That's what idol worship is. It's in your mind making up God, who he is, what he might be, or this thing, or that water, or the moon, or the golden calf, or whatever it is. A phantom in your mind that if you would give it acknowledgement and honor, it would bring forth what you would want it to bring forth, whatever it would, or you would appease it. that you would please it, that it would give you what you wanted, or it would protect you, or it would make you fertility, or whatever it was. And that's the unbeliever's life. I remember before I came to the Lord, and I'm just kind of speaking here and getting our heart and mind on where we're going to go today, that before I knew the Lord and came to Christ, my mind worshiped the God I made up in my mind. It had some form of some kind of truth in that kind of, that I understood that there was a God or that kind of thing, but it was really make-believe. And the hard thing to say is that everybody apart from Christ, what they worship is make-believe in their mind. Because they don't understand the truth of God. They don't understand who God is. They don't have a relationship with God. They have to get reconciled back to God. They have to be restored in a relationship with God to see the truth of God. It comes in salvation. It doesn't come in human birth. You must be born again to see God, to understand God. That's the truth of God's word. In this world, every unbeliever doesn't understand who God is. They don't have a reality of what God is. They don't understand what they give their worship to. Like I said, the idol in the Greek is phantoms of the mind. And God has called us to go this way, and they're going that way. And we don't go this way to help them see that that way's the right way. And that would be the struggle in the Corinthian church. We want them to see that that's the way, but we're all kind of going with them in that way. But we're hoping that they would see that that way's the way. And God is getting real clear with our lives about this. And that's what he's teaching. Look at verse 17 and 18. Here's kind of the second part of our message this morning, second part of your outline. That would be on the backside. We're going to talk about being set apart from their ways is really where we're going to go to the rest of the message today. First was the last week was we do not be bound, yoked to an unbeliever, and that would be set apart from their ways. You and me are together, are to work to or pursue holiness in our lives, the completion of it. And Paul says you can't be yoked to their direction and you can't live like they live. That's the second point, verse 7 to 18. Look what he says. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Continuing what he's teaching them as a church, and I will welcome you, this is God speaking to his church, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. A call to separate is a call to be set apart from the unbeliever's way, the way of their life of self-focus, self-gratification, self-exaltation. That's the second glass, as we used in the illustration. This is trying to yoke our life or bind our life to what the way of their life. This is a Christian and living like they live and not dealing with the sin in our life, not seeking in our life for God to work out on it in our life, just accepting the way an unbeliever would live in the way they live and what they live for of that sin doesn't matter, that it doesn't matter that it offends God or it doesn't matter that it misses, that we just embrace that way of life and the Christian pollutes our life. And that's in the text in verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 1, and that's what we're getting to. And that's the second glass in our illustration, like I said. You know, so one is that it doesn't mix, and the other is if you live like them, it pollutes the way we live. MacArthur said it this way. He said, you know, Satan has figured it out. To attack the church, it grows. To join it, it dies. That's what the enemy wants to do. Have us in our heart compromise the word of God, what his truth is, and just live in any so way so the enemy of God really joins the church and the church doesn't live pursuing holiness or to complete the work of God in their life and the church dies. And this is the Apostle Paul in strong language, strong exhortation, exhorting us to deal with these two areas in our life. We need to be set apart set apart unto God and set apart from sin. And when he says come out of their midst and be separated, that's just an extension of verse 14. He's using God's word in the Old Testament. He doesn't quote it exactly because Paul is just teaching, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what God is saying. Therefore, God says, because they don't harmonize, they don't go together, to come out and be separate from them. We're seeking to live righteously. We're serving the light of God. We're in harmony with Christ. We're worshiping the living God that dwells in us, walks with us, and his people. And the unbeliever is seeking lawlessness and sin, serving darkness in harmony with Satan, worshiping what is it, a phantom of their mind that pleases them. You're to come out from their midst, be separated. Same thing, not to be bound to. That's what God's calling us in our life. Now, you remember last week, I didn't say it called for isolationism. Because right in the midst of this perverse and needing of salvation generation, we are to appear as light. So it's right in the middle of them, God has said, come out from them. That means he's don't be binding yourself to what they're living for while you stand in the middle of them. And then he says, and do not touch what is unclean. Before I go any farther, I want to just say, I understand that this is pretty serious. I'm waiting for the next text where it's all this repentance and hope. But that God put it here in his word, and it's serious in our life. I needed to hear what God had to say here in my own life. I know we do. He said, do not touch what's unclean, meaning touch means to fasten to adhere to. Unclean means, in the original language, in a moral sense, unclean in thought and life. So he's saying, do not live sinfully in thought or in life like an unbeliever. Be set apart from that. That's what it means to do not touch what is unclean. So it matters how you live your life. It matters the way you live your life in the midst of the people that you live your life. Like Ezra 6:21, where God said, the sons of Israel, they returned from exile, their exile, and the people who separated themselves from the impurity of the nation joined them, and they all came and seek the Lord. You know, that's really what he's calling. We need to separate ourselves from the impurity of a fallen world is what it is, and not live like them. Now, I'm not saying we are, and I'm not saying you're not, or we whatever it is, but you and me are to separate ourselves from the way of an unbeliever. Like, see, our lives are different. You're not to participate in life in the way they participate in. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. Let's just look at two verses here. See, what God has done in our life, in our rescue, in our delivery, in our redemption, in our salvation, what God has done is it's a complete transformation in our life. It's not that we were just this old human like we were before, and then we added Jesus to our life, and then we get heaven. God, we're a new creature, a new creation. God has given us the ability, the power, the motive, the force, however you want to do that, to live differently. Now look at 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, and Peter puts it this way. We're not to live like an unbeliever lives because of what God has done in our life. This is an absolute truth. And verse 3 and 4, he says this, seeing that his, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and by the salvation that you have, by the reconciliation that you have, by the power of God that's been acted in your life to change your life, by what God has done in your life, if you are saved, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them, by what God has done in our life, you may become partakers of the divine nature. An incredible statement that in my salvation, in my humanity, I'm a partaker, union, fellowship, together. The divine nature of God I'm connected to, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. Here's the truth of the matter. You have escaped the corruption of this evil world and all that's in it, by its lust and what it goes after. You've been picked up and set apart and given the ability to go that way. And the battle is, I keep choosing to go that way. Amen? It's a battle, and God's in it, and God's with us, and God's strengthening us, but it isn't outside of that that I have to battle to make the choice to go that way. The devil didn't make me do it. My spirit is stronger than the flesh, even though my flesh is strong. And God is at work in my life for me to go this way. I'm to join him in the way he's wanting to go in my life. That's what Paul is talking about here. Hey, I'm going to tie my shoe. Did anybody see it untied? Raise your hand. Oh, okay, good. But I thought I'd fall down there. Now look back at our text. Turn back to our text. This is what Paul is saying in all of this in these verses. This is what he's reiterating. This is what he's forcing in the sense of exhorting us to. Now look at verse 17 and 18 again. He said that, therefore come out from their midst, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and here's why. And I will welcome you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is why it's a call to be separate. For if you do, the blessings of an intimate relationship with God are yours. That's what that says, right? You see it in the text, right? I'll welcome you, I'll be a father to you, I shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It's not a call to salvation there. It's called the intimate blessings of an intimate relationship with God. Listen, when you live like an unbeliever lives, and you don't seek the completion or the growth in your life of being set apart unto God and set apart from sin, you hinder the intimate relationship with the Lord Almighty that's yours. Let me show this to you. Husband and wives, when your spouse is seeking to honor the Lord with their life and seeking to deal with the things that are in their heart, and you are in your life, tell me what your relationship's like. Give me a word. Come on, help me. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty good, right? Now, let's take one of them is not seeking to set their life apart unto God, both Christians, both believers in Christ, and not seeking to be set apart from sin. Tell me how it's going. Is it going wonderful? Why would you think it was any different with God? Let me take a parent. Okay, you have children, right? And you are encouraging them to follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, and you are parents, and you're saying, you know, I got to seek the Lord, I got to repent, I got to do the things God wants me to do, and you're encouraging them. And then you have one that says, no, I'm not. I'm not doing that. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to rebel. Let me ask you, how's it going, mom and dad, with that one? Is it going pretty good? Is the home all happy-go-lucky and all the intimacy just really deep going on when that's happening? Is it happening? No, it's a battle, isn't it? Because you turn into the parent that needs to be the father that disciplines them, that wants to show them the truth. What do they say to you? Well, you know what? You don't understand me. You don't love me. You don't care about me. You're not for me. How many of us have not followed the Lord, have not dealt with our sin, have not sought after God, and life gets ugly, and then we say, well, God's not for me. God's against. Same as children do their parents when you're holding them against their rebellion. Listen, you think your relationship with God is going to go wonderful if you're seeking that way? You're crazy. Because he's your father. You're his son or daughter. He wants the very, very best for you. He cares for you and loves you. But in humans, what do we think? Oh, they don't know. Parents don't know nothing, man. They don't know my heart. They don't know. They're just trying to take my fun away. That's another good place for an amen. We got to work through that, right? Nobody naturally thinks, oh, you know, that is all, right? So intimacy with God, that's what he's saying. That if you're going to say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to be set apart from an unbeliever's way of life. He's not even interested so much so on how wonderful you're doing on that. The intimacy is if you're seeking that way. Same with a husband and wife. The greatest thing I can do in our relationship is be honestly seeking the way of the Lord. The greatest thing I can do in Kristen and I's relationship. The greatest thing that we can do in our kids' relationship is be honestly seeking the Lord in front of them. It brings intimacy in our life. This is all that God is saying in the text. When you have these things in your life and you're just like, oh, well, you know, good. Whatever you work up in your mind to say, it's not that big an issue, this, you know, that kind of thing. And let me tell you another thing. We're so far off of being anywhere near perfect. Don't think that God, your Father, doesn't know all of that, but he knows your heart and what you're seeking after. And he wants to welcome you and be a father to you. It's Hebrews 12, 6 through 11, right? If we're really kind of rebelling against what God wants to do in our life because you're his child and you have this new life in Christ, let me read just a couple of verses out of Hebrews 12. Verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as a son. What a son is there who a father doesn't discipline?" I mean, the reality of it is if we're going in that way, God's trying to discipline us. And here's the interesting thing is God tries to discipline us, correct us, because he knows what's best. He wants the best for us, just like you as a parent, as your child, and your child rebelling against you because they don't think you have the best for them or you want to help them. They're thinking in their own individuality that they know better than you. And so, man, that really ties together with me on how I think about God sometimes. And that I can get this better than God would want me to have it do. And so he's going to come into your life, work into your life, and treat you. But the intimacy of that intimate relationship is going to be more of correction and consequence. That's what Paul's talking about there. Like I said, none of us are perfect, but it's about seeking to be set apart. Your intimacy is deep with your spouse and your children, if that's the direction that you're trying to go together. It's a strong exhortation to pursue holiness. It's a call to be separated or to be separate. And Paul concludes with this. Look what he concludes with. Chapter 7, verse 1. It's a call for action. Now, he's told us all the truths there. We're to be separate. We're not to be bound. No partnership. What harmony do they have? What common do they have? We need to come out, be separate. He tells us the truth, the call to be separate from, set apart unto God, set apart from sin, and then now he has the call for action. Look at 7, verse 1. And we'll conclude with this call for action. Look what he says. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see it in the Word of God. Therefore, concluding statement, it's a call of action. Therefore, hear this conclusion when he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves." What a great statement. He says it's reflexive. That's where the original language held. So it's being reflexive. It means join in what God is doing and desires to do in your life. That's what that means. Hey, let's cleanse ourselves like what God is doing in our life. Kendra, let's cleanse ourselves like God is doing in our life. That's what it's saying. Sarah, let's do it. Seth, let's do it. Let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, like God is doing in our life. It's a corporate saying. It's a big saying. He's talking to the church. Church, let's say it together. Let's, are you ready? Let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement. You ready to say it together? Ready? Let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement. That's how it's said. Let's join in with what God's doing in our life. That's how he's saying it. That's how we're to read it. That's why reflexive ourselves. Hey, let's join in with what God's doing in our life. He's setting us apart to God and setting him apart from sin. Let's join in what God's doing in our life. It's a call to action. Hey, you want to join in? Yeah, let's join in. It'd be right. Let's join in what God's doing in our life. That's what the call to action is right here that Paul is saying to the church. Hey, therefore, having these promises, let's join in with what God is doing in our life and cleanse us from all defilement of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness, complete the consecration unto God and set apart from sin that God's doing in our life, that he said he was going to do at the beginning of salvation, that all through the Word of God is going to happen in our life. Let's just join in on all of that. Let's join in, guys. It's work, right? It's focus. It's a choice. I'm going to do it. The struggle is we don't join in. It's apparent in the text. It's what he's talking about. We're all going to go this way. Do the action to go that way. What would you say? What's the action that we can do that join in what God's doing in our life? Help me, you guys. What would it be? What's the action? How do you cleanse yourself from going the wrong way? Give me something. Give me one. Oh, that was big, bold, way to go. What was it? How do you cleanse yourself from going the wrong way? Or cleanse yourself from the things in your life keeping you from going the right way? Repent, good. There we go. Write that one down, you guys. Repent, right? That's important. Got to repent. You got to agree. Confess is right there with it, right? Confess, got to agree with God. That's not what God wants in my life. I got to repent. I got to think differently. Well, I was going to go the wrong way. That's the unbeliever's way. And I'm going to turn. I'm going to go this way, right? So repentance, confession, right? That's just what we're going to be doing. Yes, Sydney? Okay, we got to renew this thing, right? Or we got to help it in how it thinks. We got to put some truth in there. Psalm 119:9, hide God's word in my heart. So I won't sin against thee. I got to learn some things. I got to understand some things. What is sin? What isn't sin? I got to hide God's truth in my heart so he can speak to my life. So we got to repent, confess. We got to hide God's word, learn God's truth. What else would you guys say? Remove? Remove the obstacles, remove the things that draw you that way. Good, right? You might see those kind of things. That would be important, right? First of all, we need to really seek what is the right way to. We need to be seeking the right way. What else?
Based on the context, you're talking about people
to pull
us down or activities
that
pull us down and separate from that.
Discernment, what we really need to separate from, what God is asking us to separate from, right? And then really join ourselves to some strong relationships with some believers. We need to be a part of a church. We need to have closer relationships with the body of Christ. We need to have some friends in our life to say, hey, that's got to go, man. I mean, not like that, but you know what I'm saying. So those guys, we can kind of say that. Like, what are you doing? Bap them in the head. You know, you can't do that. You ladies are a lot nicer than we are. Right? But you got to have those people in your life. But you know what the number one thing is to clean yourself from the wrong way? You know what the number one thing is? Lord, help me. If the number one thing is in your relationship with God to help you live the way God wants you to live, you're missing out on what God did all this for. Because that's what he did. He reconciled you back to himself to have a relationship with you. And he's not saying, like Jesus said in Luke, what's it in Luke? Let me see the text. In Luke 11, 39, 30, and 40, when he went to the Pharisees and said, hey, you guys, the outside cup is clean. I want you to deal with the inside of the cup. Because God isn't really working on what your outside cup looks like. Because he wants to work on your heart. The outside cup changes and how you do. And it's important. Our behavior is important. But I want to cleanse in here. I want to work in here. How about you? I want God to work in here. How about parents? You want God to work in here on your children, or you want the outside cup clean? Sometimes we get caught up in what it looks like on the outside. We want it in here. That's what he's talking about. And I need God to help me with how it changes in here. It's about my relationship with God. Paul is right here, right there. The number one help is, Lord, you ask me to be an ambassador for you and represent you. You got to work on here for me to do that. And the number one obstacle is life taking you away from that. The world is going to say, yoke up with what we're here for, and the world is going to say, you can live these ways to be gratified, and it's okay with God. God is saying, separate from that. And be in relationship with me, the intimate one, and join in the work that I'm doing in your life, and the work will be done. He's going to complete it anyway. I've kind of learned that I don't want it to be on the discipline mode or all of it to be on the final mode. Like, well, we couldn't do much work in Ken until we took him out. Now he's here. We fixed him. Just kind of being silly about that. But that's what Paul is saying here. That's why it's such a strong exhortation. That's why it's so important. The motive. Quickly, the motive, look at verse 16 and 18. Here's the motive. Having these promises, that's what he says. So he gives us the motives. Here's the motive. I will dwell in them. I walk among them. I'll be their God. I shall be my people. I will welcome them. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me by the Lord Almighty. That's a pretty good motive. It's a call to action to pursue holiness and seek the completion, the maturing, the consecration to God and his ways in our life that he's doing in our life. And the straight up thing that Paul is talking to the church about, it's just this. It's a choice that a believer has. And believers don't make the choice all the time. But they repent, confess, and all that kind of thing. But God is at work in all of that. And I'll conclude with this. So on this nice, beautiful, crisp, warm day, we'll end real close to time. These are all corporate words. We take them individually, and that's fine, and God means them individually. But God, he's speaking corporately. He's speaking collectively. It's apparent in the text by the verbs and by the, everything is in the plural and that kind of thing. And here's what he's saying. Church, as the Lord's ambassadors, his representatives in the world, let us embrace the cleansing of God together, and we're not to embrace the unbeliever's way, and we're to be seeking to be set apart unto God and set apart from sin. And this is what I want to close with. That's who Living Word Fellowship is. That's who we are. That's who the Word of God calls us to be. That's who we are. That's who we're going to be as a church family. That's the way we're going to interpret the Bible. That's what we're going to look in the Word of Scripture. That's what we're going to live in this life. We are going to say corporately, God has called us to be set apart unto God and set apart from sin. We're going to seek him corporately. We're going to seek him to work in our life. We're going to do that. We're going to apply that. That means as a body of Christ, as a family of God, when you in this family are struggling in that, we're going to come alongside out of proven love, teach the Word of God to encourage you to embrace that. And when there's something that's hard in your life and difficult in your life that needs to be removed out of your life, we're going to come alongside. We're going to be proven love. We're going to love you and care about you and teach the Word of God and say, this has to be, that God wants this removed. This is, we're going to hold each other accountable. That's what I'm trying to say. Because that's who we are. That's what we embrace, Living Word Fellowship. This is the church that we are, the one that heard this message and said, we are going to be a body of Christ that is going to be set apart unto God together, and we're going to seek to be set apart from sin together. And if we have that in our life, we're going to work together to get it out of our life. Because we're not individuals. We are representatives of Christ as his ambassadors. And this is Christ's church, not our church. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful church to be a part of. It's who God has us be and what he's called us to be. We're so glad that you're here today and part of this family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and for just the directness of it. I thank you, Lord, that you minister to each one of us today and that we hear your word and you speak to our hearts. And like Paul said in here, it's all in love. Nothing in this here to condemn anybody. Nothing here to control anybody. Nothing here to corrupt anything. We're not trying to manipulate anything. We're just seeking and seeing the true word of God and what you have said and what this church was struggling with embracing the world's way. Paul knew that. You knew that. You knew it'd be our struggle. This isn't surprising to you. And in your love, you directly really confront us to say that we're to look at and evaluate what we've yoked our life to and the way we're living it. I know our hearts, Lord. I know wherever we're at, in a believer in Christ, the desire is to please you. No far how far away we've got from that, no far we've strayed, no far, whatever that is, Lord, today, like Brian said, is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. But it also says in 2 Corinthians 6:3-4, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord hears. And today is the day that the Lord helps. We're going to be thankful that it is that day today. Reach every heart today. Reach our young people with the truth of God and the truth of Christ and draw them to yourself. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy and your patience with us. And today we want to seek, we want to pursue the holy life that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.